Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And while we're doing that, I'll explain somewhat briefly the lay of the land for our upcoming evening series. This evening we'll have an introductory sermon that will lead into a study of the Minor Prophets. Our upcoming series will be a study of the Minor Prophets, but we'll not be walking through each of the Minor Prophets verse by verse, 12 books that would, although some of them quite short, take us a very long time to do so. And instead, I've decided to take us on something of a flyover journey of the Minor Prophets, and we'll be considering each book in what I'll say now as 1 to 3 sermons. I've not plotted it all out exactly, but some of the books we'll look at in just one sermon. Others we may look at in more than one sermon, not to exceed, at least as I've thought of it at this point, not to exceed 3 sermons. And really the focus of our study of the Minor Prophets are the way that they set the person and work of Christ before us. That will be something of the general theme of this sermon series. A study of the Minor Prophets and the way in which they set the person and the work of Christ before us. The way they set it before God's ancient church in the Old Testament, and then the great value that has for us now as New Covenant believers. And so as an introduction to that general theme, we will be thinking this evening, and you can see it there in the title of our sermon, Christ, the Fulfillment of All Prophecy. And there are 3 texts there. It's kind of warm this evening. There are 3 texts there, and our sermon this evening will be something of a brief meditation on each of these 3 texts. And we won't read them all up front. We'll read them each as we go along in the sermon this evening. And we'll begin with Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. So let us turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 17 and beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's pray together briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray, Father, that by the ministry of the Spirit we would hear the voice of your beloved Son, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear His voice and let us listen to Him. We praise You that Your beloved Son is the fulfillment of all prophecy, and Himself the great prophet of God. Let us hear Him. Let us trust in Him. Let us love Him and let us worship Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter wasn't the disciple who suffered from a lack of something to say. He is so often the first of the disciples to jump into a situation and speak his mind. And sometimes this produced glorious results. As in Matthew chapter 16, one chapter earlier, when Jesus asked his disciples who they say that he is. And Peter responds immediately with that beautiful spirit-wrought confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Other times we find Peter suffering from a little bit of what we might call foot-in-mouth disease. Speaking before thinking. Speaking before taking in the significance of an event. And that is the Peter that we encounter here in Matthew chapter 17. But I think we can understand Peter's confusion on this occasion. He is with John and James, and the three of them are on top of a mountain alone with Jesus. And before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured in glory. And for a brief moment, the mortal body of Jesus' humiliation shines with the brightness of His eternal glory. And so let us evaluate Peter then with charity and with understanding. This would be reason enough for any of us to find ourselves tripping over our words. Add to this the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And it's all simply too much for Simon Peter. And in all of his wonderment and bewilderment, he begins to speak to Jesus without really understanding the significance of the occasion. And Matthew writes that God graciously interrupts Simon Peter. A bright cloud overshadows Peter and James and John. And there is a voice from the cloud that overpowers them and declares to them, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter no longer has his foot in his mouth. Rather, he has his face on the ground. Terrified and silenced by the voice of God. Well, tonight we are going to be talking about Jesus as the great and final prophet of God. And as the apex and the fulfillment of all prophecy. And the one great application of this evening's sermon is found in that glorious interposition of God the Father there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Brothers and sisters, how often are we Simon Peter? How often are we the ones busy speaking, busy dictating how things ought to be, and busy asserting our own wills and our own decisions? And God the Father must come to us and remind us. The Father must graciously interrupt our self-absorbed flow with this gentle yet powerful rebuke. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Week in and week out, we are confronted with words ad nauseum newspapers and magazines and books and blogs and billboards, conversations with bosses and with teachers and parents and siblings and friends, and on and on and on, week after week, words upon words upon words. And how easy it is for us to forget at times that there is only one person who has the words of eternal life. You see, Peter had forgotten one of his shining moments prior to the transfiguration at the feeding of the 5,000. Many of Jesus' disciples turn away from him and walk away from his teaching. And so Jesus turns and asks the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And do you remember how Simon Peter responds on that occasion? Well, he says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There is only one who has the words of eternal life, and his name is Jesus. And in him the office of prophet has reached its apex and its climax. The beloved Son of the Heavenly Father, who reveals to us by his word and by his spirit God's will for our salvation. Well, let's turn now to our second text this evening, Hebrews chapter 1. As we consider further now what it means that Jesus is indeed that great and final prophet of God. And let's read together now verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." In these few words, the author of Hebrews gives to us nothing less than a comprehensive history of God's self-revelation to man. From the beginning of redemptive history until now, God has been speaking to mankind. He has been revealing himself, and he has been revealing to us the way of salvation. And as the author of Hebrews thinks about the different means that God has used to reveal himself, he sees all of redemptive history as divided into two basic categories. On one side of history is the revelation that God communicated by the prophets, verse 1. And on the other side of history, which is, of course, our side of history, there is the revelation that God has communicated by his Son, verse 2. And it is this distinction that I want us to hone in on briefly this evening. When we speak about Jesus as being the last and the greatest of prophets, his superiority isn't so much that he did a better job of proclaiming the Word of God than all those who came before him. Rather, his superiority stems primarily from the fact that as the Son of God, Jesus is in an entirely different category. The prophets of long ago spoke the word, but Jesus is himself the word. There were many prophets of old. There is only one only begotten Son of the Father. And because Jesus sustains that ultimate level of relationship with the Father, that he is therefore the ultimate level of communication from God to mankind, There can be no greater revelation of God to man than the revelation of the Son, because no other prophet came from heaven to earth. No other prophet could give eyewitness testimony to the eternal glory of the Holy Trinity. And this was a fact thoroughly understood by John the Baptist. Listen to the words of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He, and John is speaking, of course, about Jesus. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Only the Son is of heaven. Only the Son can speak of heavenly things as those things that he himself has seen and heard. The Son is not merely an instrument of God, as were all of the earthly prophets, but the Son is himself eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity, bearing in his person all the intrinsic majesty and authority of the divine essence. To use again the language of Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And there is therefore no greater prophet conceivable than the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, after asserting all of this as strongly as we have, someone might wonder then what we are to make of the Old Testament, especially now in the context of our new sermon series. What are we to make of the prophetic literature of the Old Testament? Does the transcendence of Christ's prophetic glory make the prophetic literature of the Old Testament to be somehow of lesser importance to us? To press this question even further, do we now become red-letter Christians? Do we regard those parts of the Bible as not spoken by Jesus himself to be of intrinsically lesser importance? Answer being that these are absolutely not the conclusions that we are to draw from the transcendence of Christ's prophetic glory. Well, what then do we make of the Old Testament prophetic literature in light of the coming of the Son of God and the fullness of revelation that we have in the New Testament? And to address this question, we'll turn now to our last passage this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we read verses 3 through 9 as our call to worship this evening. Let's now read together verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, it's quite a remarkable passage, out of which this evening I want us to notice a couple of rather amazing things. First of all, Peter makes it clear that the prophets of the Old Testament had been given by the Holy Spirit amazingly detailed knowledge about the coming Christ. First of all, the prophets knew that the Christ would be revealed to Israel in due time. They knew that he was going to suffer. They knew that he was going to be glorified. And even more specifically, they knew that there was a particular order to these events. That the sufferings of Christ would precede, as Peter says, the subsequent glories. And not only that, but Peter tells us that the prophets knew that they were prophesying about this coming Christ. And so they carefully searched and inquired about when these things would be. And it was revealed to them that though their prophecies were very relevant in their own day and age, yet they were describing events that were beyond their own day and age and belonged to another generation yet to come. And amazingly, Peter is very clear that it was actually the Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them, predicting the future work of Christ. After his incarnation, it was Christ himself, by his Spirit, in the Old Testament prophets, telling those prophets about his own coming work. Peter is clear here that it is the person and work of the coming Christ that is the great subject matter and the particular focus of the Spirit's revelations to God's prophets in the Old Testament. And Jesus himself testifies to these things. Remember in Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ joins two despondent disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he withholds his identity from them, and they begin to tell Jesus, not knowing who he is, they begin to tell him about their crushed messianic hopes, that this Jesus, whom they thought would be the coming Messiah, had been crucified, and their hopes had been all but shattered and crushed into dust. And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then Luke adds that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And at that time, of course, all the scriptures meant the Old Testament. Jesus interpreted to them out of the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning himself. How wonderful it would be to have a transcript of Jesus' teaching on that occasion. And then later in Luke's gospel, he speaks very similar words to the other disciples as well. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Lord teaches us here that if our minds are opened to understand the Old Testament Scriptures, what we come to understand is that they are about Him. They are about His person and His work. And that if we have eyes to see it, the Old Testament has the person and work of Christ as its great prophetic focus. The salvation of Yahweh revealed in the person and work of the Messiah, who is Himself, Yahweh, come in the flesh, eternal God incarnate. And Christ now having come, the light that He has brought as that last and greatest of prophets, the light that He has brought is so powerful that it cannot but be cast backward onto the Old Testament, revealing to us that it is indeed His own blessed person and His own blessed work that the prophets were so anxiously looking forward to. Our Lord Himself and His apostles tell us that the great message of the Old Testament is Jesus. The great message of the Old Testament prophets is Jesus in His person and in His work. And so that will be our great goal as we make our way through the minor prophets in the coming weeks. The great goal to see by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to see the person and work of Jesus. With, of course, the light of New Covenant revelation and in reliance upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, this will be our great goal. To let the prophecies of these ancient men teach us more about our Savior. To let them serve us, as Peter says that this was their purpose. To see that in quite an amazing manner, now, the Bible is, from beginning to end, a book that is inspired by the Spirit of Christ and a book that teaches us about the person and the work of Christ. Jesus is not only the great prophet of God, but He is also the great message of all prophecy. He is the last and greatest of prophets, and He is Himself the great message of all prophecy. And so it will be our goal throughout this series to be able to joyfully confess, along with Philip there in John chapter 1, we have found Him. We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. We have found Him of whom the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And again, as Paul also confessed in Acts chapter 26, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That was Paul's testimony, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Now, brothers and sisters, the minor prophets are the Spirit of Christ teaching us about the person and the work of Christ. And so as we turn to these Old Testament books, as we turn to them, let us sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him and follow Him and trust Him and love Him and worship Him. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, as we come in the coming weeks to look at the minor prophets, let it be a blessed time of learning more about Jesus, of drawing nearer to Him. And may, by the Spirit of God, this time be a blessed time of growing in our faith in the only begotten Son of God, who is Himself the greatest of all prophets and who is Himself the message of all prophecy. May the Spirit of Christ be with us, opening our minds to understand the Scriptures and to understand that they all come to their apex and to their climax and to their fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, eternally begotten Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. Father, may our eyes be fixed upon Your Son, that we might rejoice in Him and in His salvation. We pray these things in His name. Amen.